Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truth as we find it in Jesus here today, that you would soften our hearts, for we know that we're inclined to unbelief or doubt or whatever the case may be. So grant us all that you would have us to believe on this day to the end of your glory and to our good, for we know that these words and these words of Jesus today, that our bodies fail and these beautiful flowers will one day be no longer, but the word of our God stands forever. So may that be before us today, and we commit to you the read and the hearing and the receiving of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14, picking up with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. It's hard not to like Jesus when we read, do not let your hearts be troubled. Right? And we spoke about that last week, that so much trouble in life. And if we're honest, if we're a little bit transparent, almost every person here at some level has trouble. And we know about troubled hearts. And he tells us that he knows and that he cares and actually that he's doing something about it. And that's incredible, incredibly wonderful. And who could not like that Jesus, respect him and love him at some level? And we could go on about what it is to like about Jesus, that previous week, that he loved us to the very end, right? That he loved us to the death, that he loved us to unto his own death. And then you've got healings and the blind and the lame and even the dead. And it's just a privilege to talk about Jesus and to tell us such good news. And I introduce this way because for some at least, today all of that stops. And what I mean by that is all of that stops is Jesus hits a nerve today, for at least some. He strikes a nerve because now he is the exclusive Jesus. The Jesus who says, there is one way. Not many, not multiple, that there's one way to get to the Father, and that's through me. And for some, as a way of thinking, he's not so likable now, he's not so lovable now, and he strikes a nerve. Jesus, the only way? Come on. What about atheists and Muslims? Are you one of those bigoted fundamentalists here? You probably read the King James Version on top of it. So I want to talk about that here today as we consider this text. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to begin by making an apology, and not an apology in that sense of I'm sorry, but an apology in the sense that I want to defend Jesus, and I want to defend him, if you will, philosophically or culturally or historically. Let me explain what I'm doing here. So it's been a long time coming that we've heard over and over again that we are to be tolerant. Yes? That we're to be tolerant of other people. That we're to be tolerant of those who look differently than us, that we're to be tolerant of those who have a different religious background or perspective of us, that generally that we're supposed to be tolerant of others, if they have a different sexual ethic, if they have a different way to God. You know, all roads lead to God, we're told. And you have no right to say that your view is correct, right? That your Christian view is correct, if at all you suggest, if in any manner you suggest that somebody else's view is wrong. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? That you can believe your Christianity, that's fine. But once you believe your Christianity, and as part of that, you teach that someone else has a wrong view or an incorrect view or a view that's in error or a view that's untrue, now you're no longer tolerant. Right? You're no longer tolerant. And your truth, by the way, it's all culturally conditioned anyway, right? It's all only because of, the theme of the day, that all truth is deconstructed truth. You can't really know these things anyway. So I state what I think is at some level obvious for at least a good number of us, but of course it's not the point. The point that I'm making here is that such assertions of tolerance are every bit as much as a truth statement. That is, that we're saying John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. That's a truth statement. Somebody else is saying, oh no, thou must be tolerant. And I'm saying that also is a truth statement. And that if you don't agree with that truth statement that they are asserting, you're going to be told that you are wrong and that you're intolerant. And at that juncture, they will no longer tolerate you. Yes? The point being, it's not as though Christians or Jesus are the only ones who are making truth statements. That at some level, that presuppositionally or some foundational level, that everybody is making assertions about what is true and what is false at some basic fundamental level. And when you disagree with them, they disagree with you. And in fact, oftentimes, they disagree with you quite emphatically, even viscerally so. That is, that you're not only wrong, but that you're dangerous, that you're a problem, that you cannot believe such things, that you cannot have a voice in the public square if you believe such things. So the statement, thou must be tolerant, is every bit as judgmental, just as much as Jesus saying that there is no one who comes to the Father except through me. The only difference is that they will not tolerate you if you disagree with their statement. Right? Then they become intolerant. I want you to get that point. So that presuppositions, everyone has them. Everyone has basic commitments. And at least some basic commitments are good and beautiful and lovely and true, and some basic commitments are not so good and lovely and basic and true. So a basic commitment of many that you have heard before, in some form or another, that everything is relative, right? That your Christianity is just what you believe and somebody else believes something else. That everything is relative. And my question then, for those who say such things, everything is relative, the obvious question that a good number of you have heard is, well then, is that statement, everything is relative, also relative? And what happens then when you deny the Christian gospel and when you deny Jesus, you end up being, inconsistent would be the right, nice way, maybe a nicer way, but you become a fool. Right? So what is the mantra? You should be tolerant, you should be tolerant, you should be tolerant. But if you don't agree with what's being said by those who say you should be tolerant, you should be tolerant, you should be tolerant, you will lose your job. You will not be able to speak in public. You will be thrown out of the school or penalized in school or whatever the case may be. So that their tolerance isn't so tolerable, maybe. And the point here is that everybody is making truth claims that excludes other truth claims. It is not unique to Jesus. It is not unique to Christianity, and I want you to get that. So today, when I argue for this is what Jesus is teaching, some will say Trobors is wrong, and they'll judge me. They will not tolerate me. So I'm not even in one sense, well, I am arguing, obviously, for the words of Jesus, but I want you to see the nature of the case to begin with. That when people come to you and they say such things, I don't think that they can consistently say such things. Everybody judges at some point. So let's now go to what Jesus is saying, not like philosophically or a background. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. said this once or twice before, but this is the story. God made a promise. That promise was that somebody was going to crush the head of Satan. That promise given to Eve, that a descendant would do so. Right? And there was a hope, if you will, with amongst the Jews, because the promise was given to Abraham, and that the promise would work through the line of Abraham. That's the expectation, so that the Jews had a hope that a Redeemer would come, that a Messiah would come, and that he would come in the line of David. For instance, there was a promise that there'd always be someone in the line of David on the throne. And this hope and expectation was universal amongst the Jews. They may have disagreed over this or disagreed over that, but that somebody would come as the Messiah, and that this Messiah would bring about a change of everything for the world and for the Jews. So the short story then is that what's happening is that you have this promise and this expectation, and Jesus then is saying, I am the one. I am. And in John, he says it 7 different times, I am. And here he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You had all of these expectations. You were looking forward. When would this man come? What is he going to do? What is he going to look like? And all these expectations. And Jesus says, well, here your expectations have been realized. I am the one. Stop looking elsewhere. I am the one. I fit all the qualifications. And in fact, you know what I have? I have the approval of the Father himself. You worship the Father, don't you? Well, the Father said, with this one, I am well pleased. Right? I'm well pleased with him. This one I declare to be my son. This is not no ordinary David, no ordinary Jew. This is somebody who's unique. This is somebody who's like no other. And he is now here, and you should recognize this. You should not try plan B. You should not try plan C. You should not try plan D, because I am the one, and this is the way that you're going to get to the Father. This is the way that redemption is going to come to you, that you have no right to reject me because I have been given privileges. And that is my calling. If your goal is to get to God, if your goal is to get to the Father, if your goal is to be in communion with God, with the one from above, that I am the key to that end. And that's what ends up happening. He says, look, in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. We're like this. You would have known my Father also, and now you know him and have seen him. Why have they seen him? Because they've seen Jesus. You can't see Jesus without seeing the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Right, he was a lookalike. Sometimes, right, somebody sees you and they say, you're the spitting image of your father. I thought it was your father. We have a great picture of my father and Seth, and somebody put those pictures together at maybe like the age of 18. My dad was in the army. I think he was in Europe and so forth. And you would not be able to tell them apart. So maybe not the theologically precise way to say this, right? And so I would, if there were more from Presbytery, if there were people from Presbytery, I may say it differently. But they're like the spitting image. In fact, in Hebrews it says, it's the exact representation. Right? That they look alike, father and son. Do you not know, or do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That we're united in that sense, that there's a union between the Father and the Son. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So, you know, he's saying all these things, and what are his credentials? Or why is it that he can say these things? Why is it? It's a fair question. Why should I believe you? Why should I believe you? Why should you believe Troborst? Why should you believe Jesus? And what's the answer? What's Jesus' answer? Well, God gave me these things to say. The Father himself gave me these things to say. So when you don't agree with me, that I'm, as in, though in Jesus, you are not agreeing with the Father. Because they're his words. In one sense, I'm a messenger. Right? I'm representing the Father. I am of the Father. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So there's an inseparable aspect that Jesus is related to the Father, and that means he has the stamp of approval, that he is not a phony or a fake or a fraud, that he is the real deal. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that insofar as you follow me, you will be on the right path. You'll be on the right path, that this is the way to life, this is the way to wholeness, this is the way to redemption. So we read two passages from Isaiah, and in Isaiah we read, the voice of him who crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the ministry of John the Baptist, making a way, proclaiming that there would be a way. And then a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about it. So that there was this promise. This is a promise in Isaiah that there was going to be this way, this highway. And Jesus is saying, you want to be on this highway? You want to be on the way of God? You want to be on the way to glory? You want to be on the way that's right and true and all that it's supposed to be? You follow me, and I am bringing you on that way. So the early Christians, for instance, in Acts, would talk about they were followers of the way, right? That was a way of saying Christianity, that I'm going to be on a path. I'm going to walk on that path, and I'm going to lead you along the right way. So Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not being arrogant, but it's simply the truth that God the Father says these things, and this is the way that it is. So that Jesus himself is on this path, and this path even for Jesus is not an easy path. It's very hard. In fact, he says at some point, if there's another way, if I can go on a different pathway, may it be so. Take this cup from me. But this was his calling from the Father himself, from heaven itself, from God himself. This was the way that God would have him to walk. And by following in that pathway, I provide life. Yes, even eternal life, but life in the fullest sense, the way that it's supposed to be, the way that you were made to have life. And although not perfectly, if you follow that pathway, you can taste that life even here today, even here on this earth, that you'd taste what life is supposed to be like, that you would have some sense of that. That you can taste heaven, that you can taste what it was like in the garden before the fall, that there can be some, however distorted, however not fully so, however, yes, that you want more or you need more, that you can forgive as you have been forgiven. That is, that Jesus says, that you do not have to walk through life in bitterness and anger and resentment. Because that isn't life. I mean, in one sense, I know it is life, and I know how easy it is to be bitter and angry and resentful and to be filled up with that and even have it to be spilling out over in our hearts and so forth. But Jesus says that there's another way, that there's a life which would be much richer and purer and more glorious, that there's a way in which you would hear his words and that you would hear his teaching, that you would hear his truth, and you would know that that is not the way to go down that pathway of bitterness, anger, and so forth, but that you would go the way of of giving over to God and forgiveness and putting those things behind you. That there's a way in which would teach us to love and to be loved as you yourself would want to be loved. How's that a standard for around the table and in the home? Would you really want to be spoken to in that manner? I've had to ask myself that once or twice. And my point is that Jesus is giving us the way of life in all its fullness and all its glory. That this is the way that it's supposed to be. He helps us to make sense of the world sexually, what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. He helps us to know that there's more to life than just having fun, that some portions of life aren't fun, and yet I'm to carry on, and that God has given us a purpose and a calling, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard. He comes to know so that we would know what life is and truth is, so that death is not the end. That there is such a teaching that we should put in our ears every now and then. I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Come so that we would know that Nietzsche and Sartre and the postmodernists are wrong, that they're wrong, so that we would know that there is such a thing as truth, that 2 + 2 is really 4 every time. And that there is such a thing as truth, and right and wrong, and fair and just and unjust. And Jesus reaches out to those then and reaches out to us here today, saying that there's a pathway that you can be on. It gives you access to such things. It gives you the way, the truth, and the life. And it's interesting and just unscripted, but how many people are so lost, and now I'm not even meaning sinfully, but they don't know what life is supposed to be like. They don't know what it's supposed to be like in the family. Of course your wife has sinned against you. Of course your husband has sinned against you. And there's a way to go about that. Of course you're disappointed in X and Y. Of course there have been disappointments. But this is now what you do in light of that. When someone helps you, you say thank you to them. You're polite to people. Just basic, commonsensical type things. And Jesus says that I am here to give you all of that and more. And beyond that, he says that I am not a huckster. I'm not asking for your money so that I can live on a yacht. None of that. And you know why you can know that? You know why you can understand that? Because in giving you life, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am willing to die and to give up my life for you. That's not a huckster. That's not someone who's selling snake oil. He's doing it for you, doing it for you. The Father, in fact, will confirm that I am and in the Father, and the Father is in me. And how? Because even when I die, what's going to happen when I die? How is the Father going to confirm that Jesus just wasn't one of the many who came out and was selling something great and selling something special? And all your problems will go away. Then, everything will be okay if you just take this pill or do this exercise or whatever the case may be. So Jesus then gives his life for you, the people of God, sheds his blood for you. And the Father says, he is dead, but I will now raise him up from the dead so that you would know that he is the one. that he is the way and the truth and the life, that he is not a huckster or a snake oil salesman or a false prophet, but he is the one, the Son of the Father. So on this particular Lord's Day, is it May 6 or May 7? 7? Thank you. As a minister of the gospel, I get to proclaim to you again here today the greatest story ever. The greatest story ever. Wonderful and crazy and strange, but beautiful and exhilarating and a wonderful story. Jesus comes as the way, the truth, and the life, and makes it so that we would have hope and have access to the Father and have access to all that he promises and provides. So that's the message. That's what's going on. I want to close or I'm smiling, but I don't know that I should be smiling. Have any of you heard of the, tell me who wrote this song. One or two of you will know. Hopefully not a lot of you. But A Highway to Hell. Anybody know? AC/DC. Was that you, Chuck, who said that? And the Bible has a lot about pathways, if you will, the way, right? Walking along a path. So in preparing this sermon, I fell and had to watch AC/DC's The Highway to Hell. It has 289 million views on YouTube. Right? And he makes they sing. He's on a one way ride, party time, no stop signs, no speed limits. Hey, Satan, I'm paying my dues. I'm on a highway to hell. And I want to appeal especially today to the young ones here. Claire, you're listening, right? Melissa, you're listening, right? Girls? Polly? That you're on the right path, and Satan will do all that he can to deceive you and to trick you so that you would no longer be on that path. And that other path will look so beautiful. That false path will be made to look like it is the best path ever. So in the writer of Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 8 and 9 and so forth, the Proverbs is a debate. It's an appeal to children to say, follow the right path. Don't follow a Lady Folly, because where does her pathway lead? To the grave. It leads to Sheol. Go there. Compared to the pathway of Lady Wisdom, right? The pathway of glory and light and all that God would have you to believe and to be committed to. So the goal then is to what? Make other pathways so appealing, sound so nice, so accepting, so loving, so tolerant, and so forth. And the make the Christian faith looks so poorly, ugly, judgmental. And I'll say, by the way,
Christian loves his enemies, serves his enemies, is not a jerk towards his enemies, but in one sense is beautiful in all that he does towards his enemies, or better put, maybe God's enemies. So the appeal then is to see Jesus and all his glory and the life that Jesus would have us to exemplify. Yeah, and sometimes in our houses, sometimes in your parents, sometimes, yeah, we're less than we should be. We know. And parents, just confess when that's the case. But children, look to Jesus and look to the way that it's supposed to be. That's the goal. The goal is, yes, to be like your parents, but more so to be like Jesus. So I appeal to you to stay on the pathway. To stay on the path. In Matthew 13 and Luke, it talks extensively that people who were on the pathway, and then Satan came and sowed a seed. So Luca, Samantha, Jonathan, stay on that pathway. The pathway of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to love him, be committed unto him, as long as God would give you breath. And let's pray to that end. O Lord, open that pathway to us all, we pray. And keep us on that pathway, we pray, the way of life and truth, the way to the Father, and that which is to all glory and to our good. Convince us of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.